Well, greetings this morning. In the precious name of our Lord Jesus, it has been a tremendous blessing being here this morning already. Thank you for the thoughts that you shared there, Mose, and also Brother Alvin. I think that, the Lord has been laying a foundation here for what He's laid upon my heart to continue on here, so I'm thankful for that. Are we in the warfare? Are we in the warfare? Are we fighting against the things of this world, or are we just being lulled to sleep? Before we continue on, I'd like to have a word of prayer. If we could, let's rise to our feet and we'll have a word of prayer. Lord, this morning we are thankful for your word that has already been shared to us. Father, we know that your word is truth, that is powerful, that is sharper than any two-edged sword. Lord, we know that your word is alive, and it is as powerful as the day that it was spoken. Lord, we are thankful this morning that you are God and that you alone are God, and that we can look to you this morning again for you to show us more of who you are. Show us thy face. I think of that song that we sang, Lord. May you give us another glimpse of who you are this morning. Father, it is not about me here. It is about you. And we just desire, Father, to lift you up, to exalt you. And so, Father, we ask that you'd keep my thoughts, you'd keep my thoughts, and that the words that are shared, Lord, that they would be what you desire, Father. So may you have your way here this morning. We just commit our life into your hand. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. So this morning, we want to continue our study with the fruit of the Spirit that we've been looking at. And so as I think of sharing on the fruit of the Spirit, Alvin had shared about walking in the flesh or walking in God's Spirit. I had down here to read Galatians 16 to the end, but I don't think I'll, in chapter 5, I don't think I'll do that. I think I'll just read a few of the verses there because it's been so beautifully explained already. And verse 16, he tells us to walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. It's impossible. If we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. If we walk in the flesh, we will not be reaping the fruit of the Spirit. It's that simple. So anyway, a little recap. We've been going through Galatians 5 and looking at some of the words in verses 22 and 23. It is one fruit. There's not fruits. It's one fruit, but it has different outworkings in our life. It has different characteristics that we're looking at. In John 15, Jesus shows us, or teaches us there, the God's heart for fruit, God's desire for fruit, and it is a must in our lives if we're going to spend eternity with Him. And He also shared us, if a branch in Him, in Jesus Christ, isn't bearing fruit, it is cut off and it is thrown into the fire. So we looked at different things. We looked at love, the fruit, and the fruit and the evidence that I have is not it's not how I tell you that I love God or how I tell you I love certain people, but it's rather what works out in my life. How does it? Jesus tells us that if you love me, you keep my commandments. And if I don't love Christ, I'm not keeping his commandments. It doesn't matter how much I tell you I love him. The scripture would tell me that I don't love him if I don't keep his commandments. So it's a love. It's an evident thing in our life. The fruit is something that is evident in our life that God's Spirit is dwelling here. And so we shared on love and we shared on joy and peace. And this morning, we want to look at long suffering, gentleness, and goodness. And also, as Brother Alvin shared about enduring hardness as a soldier, you know, if things are just going well, we can make it look pretty good. But it's when we get into that vice, when we get into that pressure, what comes out of our life? What is in there? If Christ is in here, Christ should come out, right? It's pretty simple in that way, but what is in here comes out. So it's when we are in there, when we're enduring that hardness, what is coming forth from our lives? And this is just going through here has been very good for me to take a glimpse, to look at my life. What comes from my life when I get challenged? What comes into my life when somebody wrongs me? What comes out of my life when things don't go the way I think they should? What comes out of my life when, you name it. What is coming from my life? Is it the fruit? Is it evidence that God is in here? Or what is it? So today we want to start by looking at long suffering, and I'll just read verses 22 and 23, since we have heard so much about walking in the Spirit and fighting against the flesh. We'll just read those two verses, and then we'll go from there. It tells us, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." And this morning we're going to start by looking at long-suffering. So the word long-suffering in the Strong's, it means patient, patience, forbearance, an internal and external control in a difficult circumstance, which control could exhibit itself by delaying an action. So we don't just lash out at something, we're long-suffering. We want to look at Exodus 34, chapter 34, verses 1 through 10. And this is talking about the long suffering of God. Exodus 34, the first 10 verses. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and I will write unto thee upon these tables the words that were in the first tables which thou breakest." So this is Moses going up to the mountain for the second time. He came down the first time and they had made this golden calf, and he threw these tables of stone down that had the Ten Commandments written on them, and they were shattered. And now he's telling Moses to go back up onto the mountain. "And be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning into Mount Sinai, and present thyself there to me in the top of the mount. And no man shall come with thee, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mount. Neither let the flocks nor herds feed before that mount. And he hewed the two tables of stones like unto the first. And Moses rose up early in the morning, went up unto the Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand two tables of stone, and the Lord descended into the cloud, and stood with him there, and proclaimed the name of the Lord." Think of that song, "Show Me Thy Face." "And the Lord passed by before him, and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving the iniquity and trespasses and forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers unto the third, upon the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. Then he said, If I have now found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us, for it is a stiff-necked people. And pardon our iniquity and our sin, and and take us for thine inheritance. And he said, Behold, I make a covenant before thy people. I will do marvels, such as have not been done in all the earth nor in any nation. And all the people among which thou art shall see the work of the Lord, for it is a terrible thing that I will do with thee. And so, like I said, the scene is Moses before he went back up the mountain, as he was on the mountain, and what God showed Moses there. And I think when God was there with Moses, Moses seen God for who he was. And it says there he was long suffering. It says there he was merciful and gracious, long suffering, abundant in goodness and in truth. So I believe that Moses seen the holiness of God there in a way that he knew that it would have been right for God to wipe out the children of Israel when they had made that golden calf. But he was long-suffering. But he's merciful. And he's a gracious God. He's not harsh. He's long-suffering. He wants all men to come to himself. And tells us in verse 5 that God came down in a cloud and there proclaimed his name. In verse 6 he tells us what some of the things were that Moses heard and proclaimed as God passed by him. So we see the words long-suffering and goodness there, and both of these words are some of the words we want to look at today. How do we see God's long-suffering in this passage? If God would have given the children of Israel what they deserved that day, not one of them would have stood there. They would have all perished. But God is a God of long suffering. He's gentle. He's patient. How many of us would be here this morning if it wasn't for the Lord's long suffering towards us? I don't think there'd be one of us here. Our God is very long suffering. He doesn't give us what we deserve right when we deserve it, but He is long suffering. He's very forgiving. If we repent and quit living in sin, that's what he tells us in verse 7. Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. But let's look at the end of that verse. It says, and wilt by no means clear the guilty. If we don't repent, there's no clearing for the guilty. You will not just slip by somehow. God, long suffering is not winking at sin. Long suffering is not winking at sin. If you're here this morning and you're not converted, don't think that somehow you're going to slip into glory without repenting, because you're not. You will not do it. Long suffering is not winking at sin. And just because you're experiencing God's long suffering today gives us no license to sin. How many of those people that came out of Egypt went into the promised land, into the land of Canaan? There's two of them that weren't considered children at that point. Two of them. Even Moses didn't see the land of Canaan because of sin. God will not wink at sin. Even though he's long-suffering to us today, he will not wink at sin. And so that's God. Dear sinner, how do you think you will escape? Even Moses, the meekest man, didn't go into the land of Canaan because he sinned. God is long-suffering but will never compromise. This is a beautiful picture of what long-suffering is. He's patient. He's patient. So the fruit of the Spirit, the evidence that God is dwelling in my heart, part of that fruit, it's one fruit. There's not fruits of the Spirit, but it's fruit. Part of that is long-suffering. So this is how it looked in Exodus. How should it look in my life? That this same God dwells in here. How does it look in my life? How can the God of Mount Sinai look different than the God in my heart? Than the working out of God in my heart? Let's not be fooled or deceived. It has to look like God. The fruit of the Spirit has to look something like God dwelling in here, right? Psalms 86, verse 15. But Thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, plenteous in mercy and truth. Isn't that a tremendous blessing that we have a God that is long-suffering? What a wonderful God. What a tremendous, what an amazing God that we serve. But we say that God dwells in here. How does it look when God dwells in here? It tells us that God is gracious and He's long-suffering. But if God is dwelling in here, should that not be coming out of our lives as well? Should we not be long-suffering one toward another? And again, dads with your children, long-suffering is not compromise. If they know that we will wink at sin, we're in for destruction. We must be long-suffering without an ounce of compromise. How does it look in my life? It's interesting in Timothy, 1 Timothy. I'll read one verse in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16. It says, and this is Paul's testimony about God and his life. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me, Jesus Christ, might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them that should hereafter believe on him to everlasting life. This is Paul's testimony of God in his life, that he is longsuffering. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10, still Paul writing to Timothy in a different letter, but this is now Paul telling Timothy about his own life. But thou hast fully known my doctrine and manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, and patience. So this long-suffering that Paul experienced from God, he is saying, now you have seen work out in my life. And that should be our testimony. That the God, the long-suffering of God, He did not strike us down when we sinned, but He was long-suffering. He was wooing us to Himself. And He was long-suffering in doing so. We did not respond the first time that we heard. But He was long-suffering. He was gentle. He was gracious. He did not strike us down. We experienced the long-suffering of Christ. Now, that same long-suffering is working out in my life toward others, trying to pull them in, trying to show them Christ. Ephesians, I have quite a bit of scriptures here I'm going to be reading this morning. Chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. It says this, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. In other words, we're called to something. There's a calling that we're called to. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity in the Spirit, the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So this is God's heart for you and I. That we walk worthy of that calling that God has called us to. That we're long-suffering one toward another in keeping the unity of the Spirit. God is wanting us to walk with each other this way. Would you and I be flourishing, or would we be a pitiful, hopeless mess if God and His long-suffering... Sorry. What would we look like if we wouldn't be long-suffering, if God wouldn't be long-suffering to us? And how would our brotherhood look like? How would you all look like if you was dependent on my long-suffering, or we was dependent on each other? How would that look like? Would we be flourishing? Would we be a mess here? I don't know if I'm making sense. But God wants us to have mercy and long-suffering one toward another. That should be an evident thing in our lives. It is a must. So this morning, what is coming from my life? Talking about the fruit of God's Spirit and the evidence that God's Spirit is dwelling in here. If I was to stand before the judge, Jesus Christ, if I was to stand before Him, what would, and He was to convict me of something, and He was to convict you of something, what would it be? That you're long-suffering? Or that you're harsh? Or that you're merciful? What would God convict us of? If we all would get a sentence of some sort today, what would be that thing that God would convict us of? It's kind of a sobering thought. What would it be? Colossians 3, verses 5 through 17. And this is some of the same things that Alvin shared on this morning. It says, "Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh to the children of disobedience, in the which we also walked sometime when we lived in them. But now, you also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy, beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of Jesus, the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." It seems a lot of times when the word long-suffering is mentioned in Scripture, there's a list of sins that are works of the flesh that are given first. And I'm not sure that I totally understand it, but it seems to me that if everything just goes well, there's no need for long-suffering, right? So it's when somebody does ill to us, somebody does evil to us, or somebody's not living up to God's standard, that's where long-suffering comes in. It's where graciousness comes in. Now, again, long-suffering is not compromise. It is not winking at sin. He's showing us here a new life in Christ. Verse 10, it tells us, "And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge." And the next part is also what we want to look at. This is a high standard. It says, "After the image of Him that created him." After the image of Him who created him. And that's what we're talking about. That is what the fruit of the Spirit is. After the image of Him who created him. Is Christ evident in our life? The one who created us? That new man. Is that evident in our life? If it is not an evidence in our life, there's something that is amiss in our lives. It's a high standard, but we may not lower it. Verse 12, he tells us about putting on. Put on, therefore, the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering. He's telling us to put these things on. Verse 5, he told us to mortify the deeds of the flesh. Get rid of them. Put them away. So what is the message? There's no way to just add Christ to my life. We have to be a new creation. We have to be a new creation. It is not that I just take Jesus and add Him to my life and me and Him go along our merry way. It is a new man that is, it tells, like we read here in verse 10, after the image of Him that created Him. That is what God wants to do in us. That when they see us, it was in the disciples, I forget where it was in Acts, it says that they took note, maybe it was in one of the Gospels, they took note that they had been with Jesus. An obvious thing, evidence in their lives. What is evident in my life? Is it evident that I have been with Christ? New action, new words, all new. Beloved, it is a must. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, it tells us this. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all men should come to repentance. This is the heart of God. He's long-suffering to us. He's not willing that one of us perishes. Not one soul on the face of the earth. He does not want one soul to perish and be in a Christless eternity. He wants everyone to repent. And so He's long-suffering. He's long-suffering. Again, in Galatians there, the next word we want to look at is gentleness. Now again, this is one fruit with different aspects of this fruit. We can say that we love. We love. But if we don't have the others, we're missing something. There's only one fruit, and it works out in different ways. So we have the word gentleness. And if we remember in Exodus 34 there, it tells us, told us that he was it says that the Lord God is merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. And the word goodness is the next word we want to look at, but the word goodness and gentleness kind of go hand in hand. Now, they are different words. They're both used. Yeah, I'll get to that. Gentleness is gentle behavior. It's a kindness. It's a goodness. It's soft in manners, mildness in temper, sweetness of disposition, and meekness. Now, this particular word is translated four times as goodness and four times as kindness, once as gentleness, and one as good. So it's used 10 times in the New Testament. And it kind of gives us an idea what the word means. It's kindness, it's gentleness, it's goodness. And yet the next word we want to look at is goodness. So the word gentleness is number 5544 in the Greek. And goodness is number 19. So it's not necessarily related one to the other in the way that it was used. And yet, you can't have one without the other. If we see it here, how can you be gentle and not be good? And how can you be good without being gentle? How can you love someone with without being good to them? Or how can you have faith without being gentle? You know, they're all intertwined. They cannot really be separated. And yet we're looking at these words one by one to seeing how they should work out in our lives, if that makes sense. The word gentleness is what we want to look at. They're the fruit of the Spirit and not fruits, because they cannot be separated from each other. They're different in character, but you can't really have one without the other. And it's that way with all of them. 2 Samuel chapter 22. This is David, verses 18 through 37. And I'll read the first verse here of chapter 22, and it kind of gives us an idea where David was when he wrote this, when he wrote the rest of this. This is also, I have it down here later, but this is also Psalm 18. If you go back and look at Psalm 18, it's not word for word, but it is Psalm 18. And David spake unto the Lord, the words of this song in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. Now he was enduring hardness as a good soldier. Let's read here in verse 18. And he delivered me from my strong enemy and from them that hated me, for they were too strong for me. They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also in a large place, and he delivered me because he delighted in me. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands hath he recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord, and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me, and for his statutes, and I did not depart from them. I was also upright before him, and have kept myself from mine iniquity. Therefore, the Lord hath recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his eyesight. With the merciful, thou wilt show thyself merciful. With the upright, thou shalt show thyself upright. With the pure, thou wilt show thyself pure. And with the froward, thou wilt show thyself unsavory. And with the afflicted, thou wilt save. But the eyes are upon the haughty, that thou mayest bring them down. For thou art my lamp, O Lord, and the Lord will lighten my darkness. For by thee I have run through a troop, and by my God have I leaped over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect, and the word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all them that trust in him. For who is God save the Lord? And who is the rock save our God? God is my strength and power. He maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet, and setteth me upon high places. He teacheth my hands to war, so that a bow of steel is broken by my arms. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation. And I read all of this to get this one little phrase, and thy gentleness hath made me great. Thou hast enlarged my steps under me, so that my feet did not slip. Thy gentleness hath made me great. God is a gentle God. And he's not talking about making a great name for somebody, but he's a gentle God. It means enlarged. I have it here somewhere, and we might get to it here. His tender love, his care, his love that draws us to him, the fact that God cares is amazing. Thy gentleness hath made me great. That really struck me. How does that work in a brotherhood? If we're gentle one toward another, does that build up? Or is that destroying? Can my gentleness toward you better you or worsen you? How is it as we are gentle one toward another? Isn't it something that builds up? That's God's heart. It's something that God is. He's gentle. And if God is here, we also will be gentle. What should it look like if God is in my heart? Harsh or gentle? It's an interesting thought that God's gentleness made David great. The word great isn't indicating that David was a great man, but rather he was enlarged. It was God's working in his heart, or God's working in David's stead that he was enlarged in that way. The way that God gently led David is what caused David to increase. Saul rashly made hasty decisions, but David would cry out to the Lord. God would gently lead him. And again, this is the heart and character of who God is. He will never be harsh. Sin will be punished. Yes. That tells us in Psalms many times that God is angry with the sinners, with the wicked every day. But he's not a harsh God. He's long-suffering. He's gentle. I don't know if that makes sense to you all or not, but he's a gentle God. He's not harsh. He's gentle. And yet, there is going to be a day when God's wrath will be upon the wicked. To those that are truly seeking to doing what is right, he is gentle. Again, as we've shared not today but before, the word gentle here, gentleness, the word long-suffering, the word goodness, it's not a verb. It's a noun. It's something that we possess. It's something that we, how can I say it? It's something that we should be. But once we have it, it has actions to it. There's something that will happen when goodness is in here, when gentleness is in here, when long-suffering is in here. There's going to be actions. It is something that we have. It's not something, long-suffering is not something that I try to work out. It's something that I have, and then it works out, if that makes sense. It's not something that I try to do. It is something I receive. It's something that I have. Then it works out. I don't know if it makes sense or not. Romans 2, verse 4. It says these words. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness? And the word goodness is the same word as gentleness. The same 55:44 as we looked at. And forbearance and long-suffering. This is who God is. And is asking the sinner, do you despise these things? Not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. It is God's goodness that leads you to repentance. Are you going to despise God's gentle nudging? Are you going to despise that? Are you going to walk away from that? Are you going to do something with that? He's asking us that question. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering? What are we doing with God's, the character of God? What are we doing with it? He tells us plainly that he will not always strive with us. Don't push God away so that you can fulfill the pleasures of sin for a season. You've heard it many times across this pulpit, time and again, of God's mercy towards you and how God wants you to repent. And you wish it would, maybe some of you wish it would quit, but don't you know that it's God's goodness and that is wooing you to do something with the words that you hear? It's God's gentleness and goodness and long-suffering that is calling you to Himself. Don't put it off. Romans 11, verse 22 says this. Behold, therefore, the goodness, and again, that's the same word, gentleness. Behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God on them which fell, severity. But toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in His goodness, otherwise thou shalt be cut off. God is telling us here that He cut the natural branch, Israel. He cut it off because they were a hard-hearted people. He cut them off. They were a hard-hearted, a stiff-necked people, as Moses seen there in Exodus 34. He cut them off. Now He's warning you and I. If we do not continue in God's goodness, we also will be cut off. That's a very sober warning. And if you've never repented, you're not on. A very sober warning. God will not wink at sin. God will not wink at sin. God's goodness. God is gentle. He's wooing us to Himself. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, gives us a little picture of how it should look like in our lives. God is a gentle God. If God is in here, should we not also be gentle? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 4 to 10. But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God. And who all is to be a minister of God? Are we not all supposed to be ministers of the gospel? So there's no one here that is excluded. This is for all of us. In much patience and affliction and necessities and distress. This sounds like hardness. In stripes, imprisonments, and tumults, and labors, and watchings, and fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, and the word kindness, there's gentleness, by the Holy Ghost, by the love unflamed, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the arm of righteousness, by the right hand and on the left, by honor and by dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown yet well known, as dying, and behold, we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing all things. This kind of, in a little capsule, shows us what the minister of Christ is going to face. What he's going to endure. Sometimes in America, the land of the free, we think it shouldn't be this way. But God's word was wrote for all countries, all times, everywhere. There's hard things that we will face. And if we're not facing them, as Brother Alvin shared this morning, are we in the fight? Where are we? But he's telling us, by pureness in verse 6, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness. These are things that should be flowing out of our heart, out of our life. It's the evidence that God is in my life. A disciple of Christ, it will cost us everything. A minister of God, it has to be a part of our life all the time. We've already looked at Colossians 3 and read a portion there, but there's two verses I'm going to reread. It says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy, beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness. The word kindness, there's again gentleness, humbleness of mind and meekness, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And God is calling us. To this, he's telling us to put on these things. It is the fruit of God. It is the fruit of the Spirit. It's the evidence that God is dwelling in my life. It's the evidence that God is dwelling in my heart. Sorry. Romans 3, verse 12, is another place that it's used, and it's used as good. And we know the scripture very well. But Romans 3, verse 12, it tells us, they are all gone out of the way. They're all become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, and that word good is the same word. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. So what is he telling us? Outside of being born again by God's Spirit, outside of being a new creation in Christ, it is impossible for that to work out in our lives. We have to be born again. We have to have God's Spirit dwelling in our life for these things to flow out of our life. It cannot be any other way. The world shouldn't be able to copy this, right? This is something that the world can't have. It is because the world doesn't have Christ, so it can't have these things. So it is something that only a born-again believer has. It tells us that they are all gone out of the way. That has been all of us. Now, we've been a new creation in Christ, as we've read also. There's none that can do good on its own. Not one. If you're here and they're not born again, the reason you can't do good is because you have not filled your heart with God to do good. That's the only way true good can come out of your life, as if God is in here. It's the only way. A gentleness is part of who God is. And if we have God dwelling in our heart, it will also be part of who we are. So the next one we want to look at is goodness. And it is also used four times. It's always used as goodness. It's only used four times in the New Testament. The Greek word has been always translated as goodness. And again, this word is a noun. It's either something, it's something that I have, it's something that I am, not something that I just do. Again, if you're trying to do goodness, you're missing the point. You have to fill your heart and life with Christ in order for goodness to flow out of your life. If you do not have goodness, you cannot do goodness. It's impossible. I'll illustrate that a little bit later. There is no goodness outside of God. Now, it doesn't mean that if you're not born again, that all you do is evil. But there's no true goodness that can come from your life. It is a part of who we are. The world can't have it. They can't duplicate it. It's going to be a part of those who have God's Spirit dwelling in the heart. It can't be manufactured. Again, it is part of God's supernatural work in our lives. So if we're at a brother's meeting and I open up my mouth, are you wondering what's going to come out of my life? You're going to wonder, is he going to be harsh? Is he going to be gentle? Is he going to be good? Is he going to be mean? So when I open up my mouth and I speak, what do you expect to hear from me? And we should take that in consideration. What do people hear when I open up my mouth? Is it something harsh? If God has filled me, why could that come out? It shouldn't be there. Every action should be good because God dwells in here, and I have mortified the deeds of the flesh. And again, it's a high standard. But let's not lower the standard. If I dump this out, what will come out of this cup? Water. Why water? That's what's in there. So if I drink all the water and I put milk in here, can I get water out of it because it had water in it? No. And it's the same way with our life. It is that simple. If I am filled with Christ, how can the works of the flesh come out? How can that be? If I am filled with the Spirit of God, why is the fruit not coming out of my life? I think it's something that we have to see. What is in my cup? Let's take a good inventory of our lives. What is in my cup? Because what is in my cup will come out of my cup. It can't come out if it's not in. And if it's not in, it can't come out. It's just that simple. So if God is here, and God is gentle, and God is long-suffering, and God is good, what must come out of here? Long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness. The fruit that God is in here. To me, it's that simple. And I want to say, I'm challenged by, only water can come out of here because that's all that's in there. So if I say that all that's in here is Christ, then all that can come out is Christ. I'm challenged by that because that don't always happen, to my shame. And there should be no excuse. Galatians 2 verse 20 tells us, "For I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." So, you see, I don't look much different. Well, I do now. I'm 20 years older. But as far as physical appearance, I don't look much different than I did before I was converted than after I was converted. But it's no longer me living my life in this flesh. It is Christ. I say it is. It should be. That should be the evidence that it is no longer me living in. It's no longer Andy, but it is Christ living in here. The fruit of God's Spirit dwelling in our hearts. There's so many beautiful scriptures of what it should look like in our lives. I don't have much more, but I'm going to read Ephesians 5, 1 through 20. And it starts out by telling us this: "Be therefore followers of God as dear children." And if we're followers of God, let's listen what happens. "And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering, a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and uncleanness or covetousness, let it not once be named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks." These things that it says that they shouldn't even once be mentioned in our lives, but rather that we're thankful people. "For this we know, that no warmonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God unto the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them." You cannot associate with people of this lifestyle and expect to get to the kingdom of God, because it's not going to happen. You have to separate yourself from it. "Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes in darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord." That strikes me hard. That my life should be proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Wow, that's a high standard. Proving. Is my life a proof what God allows and don't allow? Is that what my life is? that challenges me tremendously. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest. And we heard about that this morning. People who are sleeping. Are we asleep? Are we alert? Are we awake? Are we in the fight? Awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead. Christ has given thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Is this what characterizes my life? Or what characterizes my life? The first part, where it talks about the fruit of the fleshly desires, that are the works of the flesh that come out, or is it the last part where it's what characterizes my life? Let no man deceive you, because God's wrath is and will be upon these things that we read in the beginning, the works of the flesh. Don't be a partaker. And if you're not born again, you are a partaker of such things. And if you have been born again, make sure that none of these things are in your life. And it's good for us to take inventory again and again, because as we walk down through life, it is easy, so easy to let things into our life. This is a fight that like we heard this morning, it's a fight of faith. It's going on. Verse 8, it tells us that is who you were, the walking in the flesh, but now you are walking in the light. And verse 9 and following shows us what our life should look like. The fruit of the Spirit, the evidence that God is dwelling in my heart. So again, what is the message that God has today? The only way that the fruit of God's Spirit will be part of my life is to die to self and Christ filling my life with His life. And when I am filled with His life, what can come out of my life? His life. It's no longer I. Now, I'm ashamed to say that too many times it is, but it should not be. The standard of God is that we are filled with His life so that the only thing that comes out of my life is His life. That is the only thing that should ever come out of my life. There will be no good thing coming from my life if the author of goodness is not dwelling in my life. So again, let's remember the cup. What comes out of this cup? Water, right? Only water can come out of this cup because that's all that's in there. If I put milk in there, the only thing that can come out is milk, right? And it's the same way with our lives. If I am filled with Christ, the only thing that can come out is Christ. We cannot get something out of our life that is not in it. And again, as I've shared before, if we were to display our lives here this morning of our last week, what would be the evidence? What would be the evidences of who is in me? Would it be that Andy is full of self? Or would it be that Christ is living in his heart? What would be, if we used to display my life up here, what would be in it? If we was to take your life for the last week and put it up here on a screen, and we would look at it. What would the conclusion of the matter be? So again, I don't want this to be just a hard message, a hard. My heart is to encourage us to reach for the things, for the high standard of God. Let's go for it. The world has the standard. It really does. It doesn't even really have a standard. It's way down there, and sometimes because we're way above the world, we don't go for what is best. We don't go beyond and get what God really wants yet. The standard is high. Let's go for it. It will be worth it in eternity. And so that is my encouragement for the looking at these scriptures here in Galatians 5 is to encourage us. If this is not what is coming out of my life, then let's take a look at it. Let's do what it takes so that is what does come out of my life. That is my heart. So God bless you.